We're in the letter of Paul to Philemon again tonight. It's page 803. And we're seeing in this letter the way in which the gospel of Jesus Christ brings together people of different backgrounds, different personalities, different, completely different sorts of people in the world to which Paul was writing. In the short letter of Philemon, we have the Apostle Paul himself, a scholarly, former Pharisee, a Jew, Philemon, a wealthy Gentile businessman, and Onesimus, a runaway slave. You bring together people from such varied backgrounds, and you have the potential either for much good, great glory, or the possibility of friction and strained relationships. What is it that can unite a scholarly man of a Jewish background, a wealthy Jew, a Gentile businessman, and a runaway slave? How can those three come together in one family? Well, only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trusting in one Savior, cleansed by Jesus Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit to a living hope, adopted into the family of God by grace. So in this little letter, we see in which the way in which new relationships, godly relationships, are established only by the gospel. Now, the Roman world into which Paul was writing accepted slavery as a matter of course. And slaves had little or perhaps no protection under Roman law. 2 or 3 years before Paul wrote this letter, a different slave had killed his master, who was a Roman senator, like an MP. And the law said that when that happened, all the slaves in that man's household would be executed along with the slave who did it. The senator had 400 slaves. The Roman Senate, the Roman Parliament, held a special hearing to decide what should be done. Some people tried to intervene. They said to execute all these slaves would be unjust. The Senate debated what they should do and came to the decision all 400 slaves should be executed. So that's the social background, that's the cultural mindset behind Paul's letter to Philemon, this wealthy businessman, whose slave, Philemon, has probably stolen from him and run away. If Paul can persuade Philemon to forgive his slave who has wronged him, and now even more than that, to accept him as a brother in Christ, the word would spread like wildfire. People would ask, what made Philemon forgive this slave? And the answer would come back, because Philemon follows Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who taught his followers to love one another. So you see, the potential for the gospel and for the glory of God was great. And still today, the world watches the lives of Christians to see, are they really different? Do they really love one another? Does following Jesus Christ make a difference in your home, in your workplace, in the street where you live? Does it bring a new kindness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, self-control? And in the church then, it's why social and racial diversity in the church is very important. Not just people all from one strata of society, but all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. And no racial segregation. It's very easy to say in Christ, no white or black or European or Asian, but why are some churches tonight segregated by race? You see, we demonstrate the truth of the gospel by breaking across social barriers, racial barriers, cultural barriers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And one of the way that works most effectively in our society is where there'd be social, cultural, racial barriers, the gospel breaks them down. So the gospel brings about new relationships, godly relationships. And the book of Philemon demonstrates something of that, the reality of the gospel. So we are flooded with supposedly Christian books telling us to use God to reach our full potential, to boost our self-esteem, to achieve our best life now. They convey the worldly message, it's all about us, it's about us, it's about us, it's about us. But you see what the Bible does tonight? It's God-centered. The book of Philemon is saying it's about God. It's about his glory. The church must work through its problems and demonstrate love to the world. Yes, a happy church family will be a result, but that's not the main and the prime mover. The main reason is God will be glorified. And when God is glorified, others then will be drawn to the Savior. It's not all about us. It's all about God. Worldly people looking at the church and marveling. Look, what is it that makes those two people from countries where normally they wouldn't get on? And that they love one another. What's made the difference? And we tell people, Jesus Christ has made the difference. Trusting in him as Savior, knowing one Father in heaven, and now born again by one Spirit, there's a new family. It's not natural, it's supernatural. The people of God. And therefore the testimony of the gospel is a powerful one. Same thing is true with unity in the local church. When believers don't get on, divide over minor issues, it's not a great advert for the gospel. The world looks on, shrugs its shoulders, says they're no different to us. No different from us. But when we demonstrate the love of Christ across the racial, cultural, social barriers, the world takes notice. So here you see in verse 1, Paul addresses his letter to Philemon, the wealthy businessman, to be the beloved Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably their son and the leader in the church, and to the church in your house, because there were no church buildings at this time. And Paul includes all of them because this matter of Onesimus, the slave who's run away, forgiving him and accepting him back as a brother in Christ will be a corporate testimony to that society, an opportunity to glorify God. And yes, for the gospel to spread and for godly relationships and harmony in the church. So that's the foundation. I want to spell out quite quickly 10 lessons for godly relationships from Philemon. So this is more of a Puritan sermon, 10 points. But it's not a comprehensive list, and my points will not be as long as the normal Puritan points are. So, first point, be rightly related to God. Be rightly related to God. This letter only works because these people are rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, personal faith. This is not just some common sense advice like you might read in a newspaper. No, there's a heart transformation. These are all people, Philemon, Paul, Onesimus, who have a personal faith, a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, Paul refers to your love and faith, the love and faith of Philemon, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So here's a challenge for you tonight. If I was writing a letter and you were being included in it, could I write, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith and love toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian? That's the foundation on which Paul is building. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's writing about here doesn't work at all. The key to these loving new relationships is that God has transformed your heart by his grace. And now, because of God's love, sending his Son as the Savior you need, you've trusted in, embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior who died for your sins, who rose again to justify you. And now, as Jesus told his disciples to love one another, now, in a new relationship with God, you want to live out a life of faith. You have a new foundation now to build on. This is not natural. This is supernatural. Loving those even who are not easy to love. It's one of the reasons why I think this trend towards churches of one nationality is counter-gospel, because it's much easier. Yes, it's easy to get on if we're all from the same background, all from the same nation. No mixed nationalities, much easier to get along. Ah, but the gospel breaks down racial and cultural and social barriers. And actually, when people from different nationalities are getting on, it's a much more powerful advert to the gospel. This is not natural, this is supernatural. And that's why Paul is writing here in the way that he does. He's not saying, Philemon, because you're such a good fellow, because you're such a nice man, because you have such a kind temperament. That's not why he's writing. He's saying, I'm building on this relationship, Philemon, your faith and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So be rightly related to God. That's the beginning. We are rightly related to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we see here Paul affirms the value of every believer. He affirms the value of every believer. Philemon, the wealthy businessman, and Onesimus, the believer, who's done a great deal of wrong, but Paul still affirms his value now in Christ. Now, there is a way of using affirmation manipulatively. And when you do that, usually the other person senses your wrong motives. But Paul here is genuinely affirming people. Because now of their faith in Jesus Christ, they are brothers in Christ. So notice how he affirms Philemon in verse 1, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. He thanks God for Philemon, his faith and love. He expresses his joy and comfort that stems from Philemon's faith and love. Mentions how the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by Philemon. And now he says, Philemon, you show the same love towards a new brother, Onesimus. Paul isn't just flattering Onesimus or Philemon. He's not manipulating to get what he wants. You sense he's truly appreciative of Philemon's ministry in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be a while, but it's good if you've told someone in the church that you've appreciated them in a certain way. Someone has ministered to you, encouraged you, helped you. Well, let that person know. Pray for them. Write them an email. Let them know. We affirm the value of every believer. Rightly related to God, affirming the value of every believer, and linked to that, then praying for one another. See what Paul says in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you, Philemon, always in my prayers. Now again, we should be careful. If you say to someone, I'll pray for you, it might sound spiritual, but if you fail to pray, well, it's a good idea. If you say to someone you're going to pray for them, then usually you stop and try and do it as soon as you can, so that you don't forget. But have you noticed, when you pray for someone, it creates a bond of love. Very hard to pray for someone who you're angry against. It's very hard to stand angry against someone and to pray for them at the same time. genuinely praying for God's blessing on someone's life. And it's hard to be angry with someone who tells you that they've been praying for you as well. Paul's prayer here is a little bit difficult to translate. Some of the translations here vary a bit. But it's along the lines, verse 6, the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul is praying that Philemon's generosity that stems from his faith will grow in effectiveness, that as Philemon thanks God for what God has generously given him, it will cause Philemon to overflow with generosity and grace and forgiveness towards others. So pray for one another. Rightly related to God, affirming the value of every believer, pray for one another. Fourth, when possible, appeal. Paul had authority as an apostle to command Philemon to accept Onesimus. He could say, "Now I'm writing to you, Philemon, I'm the apostle, you are not, you must accept Onesimus back, you must do what I say." But you notice Paul doesn't do that. Rather, he appeals to him. Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting," he's saying, I could command you to do what's right, "yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." I'm not going to command, Paul says. I'm going to make an appeal. And you notice he includes this in a very personal way, being such a one as Paul, the aged, Paul now an older man, and also now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying to Philemon, "Here I am, an old man in prison. I'm appealing to you, please," he's saying. "I appeal to you for my son, his son in the faith, Onesimus, whom I've begotten, who's come to faith in Jesus Christ while in my chains, while I'm here chained up in prison." Paul was probably something like 55 to 60 years old as he wrote this letter. He had suffered a lot. His body was wearing out. Six times in a very short letter, Paul refers to his imprisonment. Verse 1, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, verse 22, verse 23. Bishop Lightfoot puts it like this: how could Philemon resist an appeal which was penned, written within prison walls and by a manacled hand, a chained up hand? How could Philemon resist? Paul refers to Onesimus as his son, and tells Philemon, in sending Onesimus back to him, it's like sending his own heart. "I'm sending him back," verse 12, "you therefore receive him, that is my own heart." See, so Paul's appeal here, although he would have had the authority as an apostle, he doesn't command, he appeals. Sometimes this is true in family situations, isn't it? You might say to your children, "You must do what I say because I've told you." But sometimes an appeal works well on the basis of love, and to save the absolute command for the really serious situation. Be rightly related to God. Affirm the value of every believer. Pray for one another. Where possible, make appeals. Appeal rather than command. Fifth, don't presume on a relationship. Paul would have liked Onesimus to stay with him. Paul's in a difficult situation. Onesimus was providing valuable service to Paul. So Paul could have rationalized, "Philemon would probably let Onesimus stay with me if he was aware of my situation here in prison in Rome. I'll just keep Onesimus here with me." But he didn't presume on Philemon's generosity. Verse 12, "I am sending him back." He didn't want to presume. It's easy to fall into this trap. I read of a pastor who got together for lunch with a man in church after Sunday one day. And when it was time to go after they'd finished lunch, the man asked the pastor, what did you want? And the pastor said, well, I just wanted to talk with you. I just wanted to see how you were doing. And the man said, well, no, that's the first time a church leader has made an appointment with me when he didn't want me actually to do something for him. Just to see how he was. Now, there's a legitimate time to meet with someone, to challenge someone. There's a needed ministry in the church. There's a service to be done. There's a job to be done. But there are good times, too, to encourage people, yes, to use their gifts to God's glory and to serve him, but to build one another up in the faith and not to presume upon a relationship. Sixth, use tact. Use tact. People sometimes say to me, I just say what I mean. When I was in Sheffield, in Yorkshire, sometimes people would say to me, oh, I'm just a blunt Yorkshireman, I just say what I mean. And I say, well, yes, sometimes you say what you mean, and as you say it, you cut people down. You crush them. As if bluntness was a virtue. Well, read this letter and you see the tactful way in which Paul deals with this tricky situation. Paul is going to build a case for Philemon to accept Onesimus. He doesn't write to Philemon and say, I'm just a blunt Pharisee, just do this. No, he doesn't do it like that. First of all, he states his appreciation for Philemon's love and faith. And then he says, you've shown love to all the saints. Now here's a new saint for you to love. A new saint, his name is Onesimus. And then Paul paints this picture of him as an aged prisoner. He's making this appeal. Notice, when does the name Onesimus first appear in this letter? Well, if you read it through, you'll find Paul doesn't actually mention Onesimus till verse 10, which is nearly halfway through the letter. And he describes then the change that's taken place in Onesimus. Onesimus has come to faith. He's a Christian. He explains his own sense of loss in sending Onesimus back to Philemon. And then he softens the story by speaking of the overruling hand of God in all events. Notice verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while. Well, that's a very tactful way of saying that Onesimus had run away as a slave. Perhaps he departed for a while. He doesn't say for this reason Onesimus ran away. No, he departed for a while. Now, Paul is not absolving Onesimus of blame. But neither is he stirring up resentment in Philemon. It's not till verse 17 that he gets around to his request. If then you count me as a partner, receive him, Onesimus, as you would me. It's a great lesson in tact. Seventh, be willing to bear the cost. Sometimes to maintain, to keep a good relationship, there's a cost. We sometimes get the impression that good relationships just happen by chemistry, without any effort. But in most good relationships, there is some price tag. Think of Paul's cost here. He was willing to part with Onesimus, send him back to Philemon, in spite of his own personal needs. And he's actually willing to literally pay for any costs that Onesimus had incurred towards Philemon. Some have said that it's a sort of semi-humorous reminder in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. At this point, it looks as if Paul took the pen off his secretary and began to write himself with his own hand. I will repay. Now you think, how can Paul pay a wealthy businessman anything when he's chained up in a prison in Rome? But I think Paul was sincere in writing this. Philemon was to view Onesimus' debt as Paul's debt. And as Onesimus' father in the faith, he wanted to provide for his spiritual child in the faith. So Paul had costs. And then Philemon had costs. Philemon had lost a slave, had lost his labor. It may be cash or property had been stolen. He had to bear the costs to forgive Onesimus. The cost of his reputation in the town. This is a very dangerous precedent you're setting, Philemon. Fancy letting that runaway slave go get away with it. You should be punishing him. Letting him getting away with it is going to cause trouble amongst your other slaves, perhaps other slaves in the town. Think of all the problems you're going to cause. So there was a cost, wasn't there, for Philemon? And of course, Onesimus had a cost. He had to go back to Philemon. He had to leave his spiritual father, Paul, and be willing, perhaps, if necessary, to give up his freedom now, make restitution, go back to Philemon. Godly relationships had a price tag. And the price tag centers around forgiveness. If you've been forgiven by God, forgiveness means you bear the hurt and the wronged one goes free. If you ever deal with someone who is struggling with the issue of forgiveness, often a person will say to you, I can't forgive, I can't forgive. If I forgive, he'll go free. If I forgive, she'll go free. And you say, yes, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. He bore the penalty you deserve, and you go free. And when we bear the cost like that in forgiveness, we get more in return than what we give. Philemon receives back Onesimus, not now just as a slave, but as a brother. Onesimus is able to go back and serve in the church in the joy of the Lord. And the church welcomes back this valuable new member, a brother in the faith. So rightly related to God, affirm the value of every Christian, pray for one another, make appeals, don't presume upon relationships, use tact, be willing to bear the cost. There is a cost in forgiveness. Expect the best. 8. Paul expected Philemon's obedience and more. Verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul mentions he's hoping he'll be able to come on a visit soon. Verse 22. Now, I don't think that's a lack of trust on Paul's part, but it does include some accountability. Paul hoped to be there soon. He'd be able to see if Philemon and the church had accepted back and forgiven Onesimus. So expect the best, as well as being willing to bear the cost. Practice, we could put it in a very modern way, practice inclusion. Look at all these other believers that Paul mentions that greet Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. What's he doing? He's letting Philemon know there's a bigger team involved here. If Philemon drops the ball with Onesimus, it will affect the whole team. In the local church, we are careful about relationships as we bear in mind we're in the same team. If you're rightly related by faith to Jesus Christ, you're in the same team as your brothers and sisters. You can't afford to say to someone, we don't need you on our team. No, we don't need you. For a start, it's not your team. It's not my team. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who picks the team. So we need to include people who are rightly related to God through faith in Jesus Christ and build godly relationships with one another. practice inclusion. And point 10, never forget God's grace. Paul begins, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul begins and he ends by focusing on God's grace. Now that's not just a polite formality. God's grace is at the center of Paul's life. Why was Paul rightly related to God? Because of grace. He'd come to faith in Jesus Christ out of that grace, the undeserved kindness of God. How would Philemon come to a right relationship with God? Through grace, God's undeserved kindness to Philemon. How would Onesimus come to a right relationship with God? Through grace, through the undeserved kindness of God to Onesimus. If you have been shown grace by God, then show grace to others. That's what Paul is saying. And if you want to show more grace, give more grace to others. You see, Philemon may have thought Onesimus doesn't deserve forgiveness. You may read this letter and think Onesimus doesn't deserve forgiveness. Precisely the point. Grace is always, always, always undeserved. We must never forget it. Grace, the undeserved kindness of God. So let's never forget God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the wonder of your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much that we can be challenged about and learn from this letter to Philemon. As we've thought about forgiveness, as we've thought about right relationships, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to build on this right relationship with God, which leads to right relationships with others. And we pray we will always be a people who rely on and never presume upon, but never forget grace, the undeserved kindness of God to us. Forgiveness because of God's undeserved grace. So we pray, Lord, that you'll give us a thankful heart, forgiving heart, a heart that wants to build godly relationships, and that in the church here, in gospel congregations, that a watching world may look in and say, look at these Christians, how they love one another. So help us, Lord, as we come to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing, before we come around the Lord's table, before the Lord's Supper together, we're going to sing a hymn about the grace of God. 501. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. And we'll stand to sing 501.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we praise you tonight for amazing, sovereign, wonderful grace. We praise you, Lord. We sing and rejoice for that grace which has been shown to us in Jesus Christ, then works in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be those men and women who live out that grace. We pray, Lord, it may be true in this fellowship, in godly relationship one with another. And the lessons we learn from Paul's letter to Philemon may work themselves in our lives and to your glory and for our good and for a good witness to a watching world. So we give you thanks tonight that you've worked in our hearts by your Spirit. We thank you for that grace revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come around the Lord's table to remember his death now and pray, Lord, you'll continue to work in our hearts for Christ's glory. Amen.